Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We'll be dealing the subject as we continue on the attributes of God. We kind of have a little bit of both here. The attributes and the actions of God here. In this particular subject here. The God who foreknows. It says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified." Let's pray. Father, again, as we approach Your Word and this subject at hand, we know there's been much controversy over it over the years and the centuries. We're thankful here at this church that there is an understanding as to what this means. So, Father, remind us, as we so often need to be reminded, and God, that we may even grow in depth of knowledge concerning this as we consider this topic that we come across. And it seems like the enemy is continually twisting and perverting the principles of Your Word. Help us, Father, to be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. And, Father, have a word in season as we would speak to others, and may You even move in their hearts that they may understand. We ask now again that You would forgive us of our shortcomings, and we pray now that You would bless the Word as it goes forth into our hearts. For we pray in the name of the One who has changed our heart by His work at Calvary, the Lord Jesus, and for His sake. Amen. There's a lot of misunderstanding, as I've already just prayed about this subject. There continues to be further misunderstanding. There is a doctrine I mentioned to some of you. It's called open theism. Open theism, basically, in a nutshell, means that, in their understanding, what this means, the people who hold this position, this doctrine, they believe that God doesn't know the future. That He does not know what's going to happen next. So, in other words, in every sense of what the word foreknowledge means, they deny every single sense of it at all. Now, some of them would say He only knows some of what's happening in the future, and others would say that He doesn't know anything about what's going to happen. He's kind of like taking it as it comes kind of thing. And this particular teaching that came into the United States in around the 1980s has grown and grown and grown throughout the past few decades, and is becoming more and more prevalent. This, of course, is an attempt to humanize God. Therefore, it's a form of humanism and extreme form of Arminianism. And so they're saying that God doesn't know the future, much less determine what the future is. And, you know, how can you have any confidence or assurance when you have a God like that? Amen. I mean, it's pitiful that they don't think these things through. But that's what we have come to. But as we look at the word foreknowledge, there's lots of different ways in which people look at it, the way they approach it. And one of the reasons why there's so much confusion about it is that they don't study the Word. I'm talking about the Word. That, like, take for instance the word world. Tim had mentioned he was getting ready to deal with that whole idea of God so loved the world. Well, a lot of times people just take it to automatically mean everybody. They don't take into account John 17:9. I pray not for the world. They don't understand that the word world in the Scriptures can mean a lot of different things depending on the context. It could mean the elect world. It could mean the reprobate world. It could be the world system. It could mean a number of things depending on the context. You could do the same thing with the word flesh. You could do the same thing with the word immortality. A lot of people might think of immortal or immortality to have reference to the soul alone. But every time you see it in the Scriptures, it has reference to the body. And so, unless you study it in the context, then you're going to be clueless as to what it means. And the same thing holds true with the word foreknowledge and the derivatives of that foreknow and so on. So what we want to look at it from that standpoint, from the fact that the way the Scriptures use it. The first thing we want to look at is foreknowledge, the God who foreknows. We need to understand, first of all, that foreknowledge is who God is. It's part of who He is. It's a divine attribute, in other words. It's a quality that belongs to the nature of God. When we say attribute, we mean characteristic of who He is. What His nature is all about. And we take, for instance, love and grace and mercy and so on. These are attributes of God. These are characteristics of God. This is inherently part of His nature and who He is. And so, when we look at the word in a popular sense, the way you typically would look at it, foreknowledge, it is a word that is referred to in God's knowledge of events before they actually happen. In other words, there's foresight. He sees things happen before they happen. Okay? That's one way to look at it. But foreknowledge is both an attribute and an act of God. That's what we want to look at. And that's what brings us to our next point. Foreknowledge is not only who God is, but foreknowledge is what God does. You see. The word foreknowledge in the Bible does not... Now, the principle is there of Him knowing what's going to happen in the future. But the actual word as it's used in the Scriptures has to do with His act, the act of foreknowledge. Not an event that He sees in the future. We would not say that predestination and election are divine attributes, but we would say they're divine acts. Okay? Again, the popular sense, foreknowledge means foresight, but the scriptural sense, yes, God knows everything's going to happen. I'm not denying that. He knows what all's going to happen. But that is based upon His act. His act, His decree. That's what it's based upon. Not based upon man. Foreknowledge, when used of events, it can be classified as attribute, but it has to do with persons. It is God's act. Him doing the work. So now, foreknowledge is like a branch of His omniscience, okay? It's part of who He knows everything. So obviously, He has to have foresight as to what's going to happen in the future. But foreknowledge, as far as the act is concerned, is a branch of God's decrees. What He has decreed, what He has determined beforehand. Foreknowledge, again, is something that's God's foresight. But the word used in the Greek, prognosine, skene, and prognosis in the New Testament, in which the word foreknowledge is the English word that is that translates from the Greek, and it's very, very close to the word foreordination. Now the problem is that people will take something that involves an act and make it an attribute. They will say God looked down through time in His foreknowledge and foresight and saw who would believe on Him, and then He predestinated them. That is a radically wrong statement. It repudiates the truth of total depravity and argues that there's something good in man, that he could even do something like that. Whereas the Scriptures tell us that we're dead in trespasses and sins. It takes away from the sovereignty of God and makes His decrees dependent upon puny man instead of Himself. We see the Scriptures tell us many times about the sovereignty. One particular one in Acts 13:48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Notice the order. Ordained to eternal life. Believed. It wasn't believed and then they were ordained to eternal life. That's backwards. So God determined who to bestow the gift of faith upon. The cause of election is not in man, but in God. Our believing is just the effect of the decree and the power of the Holy Spirit. So, foreknowledge is therefore based upon what God does, not what man does. So now, let's look in more detail. Foreknowledge is who God is. Foreknowledge is what God does. And now let's look at how foreknowledge is how God does. How does He do that? Well, it's very much like foreordination, like I mentioned already. And while foreknowledge of God, or the prescience, prescience, knowing before, knowing science mean knowing, and then before, pre, knowing before, that principle again is asserted in the New Testament. But this is not the meaning of the term as it's translated by those two Greek words I mentioned a while ago. We see that it is translated in the Scriptures as the word foreknowledge and one time foreordained in 1 Peter 1:20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, speaking of Christ, but was manifest in these last times for you. It means much more than some kind of prescience or foresight. And so, so when it applies to persons, as we see in the Scriptures, that's the way it's applied. It's not applied to events. It's applied to people, to persons. It's not just a mere cognition or knowledge of what somebody's going to do, but it's an affection toward that person. That is what's in view. Now, actually, the word foreknowledge is not in the Old Testament. But the word know is in the Old Testament. Often. And it means to love, to choose, or ordain. Notice with me in Hosea 8:4. They have made princes, and I knew it not. What does it mean? God didn't know something? I thought He's omniscient. It has to do with affection. Then again in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. There was an intimate affection toward Jeremiah. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. In Amos 3:2. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. There's an affection associated with that word. The word know and the word foreknowledge is found in the New Testament. Many of you know about the Virgin Mary. She knew not a man. She didn't know Joseph. Does that mean she didn't know he existed? No. It means she didn't have an intimate relationship like a husband and wife would have, you see. That's what that means. And we see that all over in the New Testament. We see Jesus saying in Matthew 7, verse 23, then I will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Doesn't mean he didn't know they existed, but he didn't know them in an affectionate, intimate fashion. Again, there in John 10:14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. And further, we see in 1 Corinthians 8:3, if any man love God, the same is known of Him. Well, that can't mean, I mean, He knows about everybody. He's acquainted with all of creation. But He has an affection toward His elect that He has chosen. And 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knoweth them that are His. So we see that there is that affection associated. In Acts 2:23 it says, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel, this is speaking of Christ, and foreknowledge of God ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Notice what's first. Him being by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. This is not speaking God's foreknowledge about the act of crucifixion, but of the person crucified, Jesus Christ. Him being delivered by. And then in our text, in Romans 8:29, for whom, not what, He did foreknow, but whom, persons, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image. Now, can an event be conformed to the image of the Son? No. It's a person. He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. So, and then Romans 11:2. And some people think they get you on this one. God hath not cast away His people which He foreknew. Oh, so now Romans 11, and some of them go all the way to Romans 8, that's talking about nations. Well, guess what? What are nations made up of? People, individuals. So what's the point? Now, we know that it's talking about Jacob, but before they did any good or evil, they're Romans 9. It's talking about individuals. You cannot say that about an entire nation. God elected Jacob before any good or evil was known beforehand. He elected him. So it's not about foreknowledge, what He foreknew. 1 Peter 1:2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Who? Who's elect? It's a who again. The strangers there, the previous verse in verse 1 of chapter 1, that were scattered about there in the dispersion. So what scriptural grounds do we have? What scriptural grounds do we have to interpret the word foreknowledge to mean some foreseen thing or event that had taken place where someone believed? We have none whatsoever. The Scriptures never speak of repentance and faith being foreseen or foreknown by God. We know He did, of course, no. But we need to take hold fast to the form of sound words, as Paul admonished Timothy. We find also that in Romans 8:29, the word opens with the word "for." For whom he did foreknow. Who are? So "for" points you back. Whom he did foreknow. What does it say? In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, it says, "We all know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who God foreknow would believe." No. "For to them who are the called according to His purpose." Amen. His decree. Not what He foresaw. God foreknows because He decreed what shall be. It's really putting the cart before the horse when He starts speaking in the terms that many Arminians speak in their terms. Now, I don't know why God would choose any of us, but even so, Father, it seemed good in Thy sight. That's all I can say. I don't understand it. I don't claim to understand all the ins and outs. I just know what God's Word says. And that settles it. I heard somebody mention that one saying you might have heard of before. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. No. God said it, and that settles it, period. Yes. So, if God did not elect any sinner because He foresaw what He would that He would believe, that would not be sufficient reason that no sinner ever does believe until God gives him faith. In other words, God's got to give the gift of faith. He gives the gift of sight, right? And what is the automatic thing that happens if you have the gift of sight? You see. When God gives the gift of faith, you believe. Because God gave the gift. Because God receives the glory. If it was based on me believing, it's a meritorious act. And it says there in Ephesians chapter 2 that it's not of works. What? Lest any man should boast. So there's no ground of boasting. If foreknowledge is the way that people say it is, and it involves the event of God looking down through time, and seeing some, then that person has quote unquote grounds to boast. I'm so smart I made the right decision. You're so dumb you didn't make the right decision. So you see the grounds of boasting if it depended on whether I believed or not. Again, God is to receive all the glory. It says there in Acts chapter 18. This is another good proof text. In Acts 18 and verse 27. Acts 18 and verse 27. It says, "And when he was disposed to pass into Acacia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace." Through grace, not of works, not because of what they, what God foresaw in the future. It's not based on what they did. It's based on God's decree. And then we find in 1 Peter 1:2 again, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." The election is based upon God's foreknowledge or His knowing intimately that person. We see that the obedience is a result of God's work of sanctifying through the Holy Spirit. Election is unto salvation, but salvation is not without faith, which is a gift of God. And we are The elect are to be justified, but they're justified by what? We're justified by faith, the Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 5. So, although foreknowledge and foreordination are very, very closely related and very much associated to election and predestination, they all have their own unique meaning. And let me just, in our text in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 through 30, we have foreknowledge first, then a predestination, then a calling, justification, and glorification. So there had to be a God setting His affection upon His elect people. Why would He set His affection after He had already predestinated? It was His love and affection that He had for no good reason, as far as what we can see in our own selves, but God set His affection first. Then He predestinated, you see. And then in 1 Peter 1:2, it's foreknowledge, election, and sanctification. So in foreknowledge, the foreknown are elected, they're predestinated, they're called, they're justified, they're sanctified, and they're glorified. Looking at those two passages. But the bottom line is, salvation is by grace alone. He shows in His foreknowledge of persons, His graciousness and His love is toward sinners. He chose us unto salvation, predestinated us unto the adoption of children, calls us by His grace, justifies us by grace through faith in the blood of Christ, and sanctifies us in the Spirit, and will glorify us when Christ returns. Christ chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4 tells us so very plainly. He chose us not, again, let's look at that passage just real quick, like, notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him. Not in anything to do with us. In Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And that this is, again, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. See, anything there that says anything even close to God looking down through the future to see who would believe on Him in the future. So all the glory and all the praise goes to God. We have no grounds whatsoever for taking credit at all for our salvation. No grounds whatsoever to take credit or giving glory to ourselves. The Scriptures tell us, as we mentioned in Acts 18:27, that it is that we believed through grace. And because our election is of grace, it's all of God. And I'd like to just look there in Ephesians while we're there. In chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, this just concludes the matter. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Brother Charles, if you would lead us this time.
Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we truly praise Thee and thank Thee, Lord, for Thy mercy and kindness and grace that Thou hast shown us in reaching down and saving us.
Yes.
praise and thank thee, Lord, for thy grace and mercy and kindness toward us. We don't deserve it, Father, but before the foundation of the world, I was ordained that we might come to know thee, Lord, and be saved. We praise thee for it, Lord. We ask, Lord, that thou would bless those that are sick in our number. We ask, Lord, that thou would strengthen them and raise them up off the beds of affliction.
Yes.
Thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we ask, Lord, that thou would heal them of their infirmities and give us traveling mercies to our respective homes.
Yes.
We ask, Father, that thou would give us the grace to come back once again, sit at thy feet, and to listen at the words thou hast for us.
Yes.
We praise thee and thank thee, Lord, for our pastor and his wife. We ask, Lord, that thou bless them, strengthen them, comfort them, and watch over them. These things we ask and pray for in the name of Jesus, our blessed Lord and Savior. In this name we pray. Amen.
Amen.